The scripture reading this morning is 1 Kings 3, verses 1 through 15. 1 Kings 3, verses 1 through 15. The text this morning is found in verses 6 through 9. We will only be rereading verse 9. But we begin reading at 1 Kings 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. The text this morning is verse 9. 6 through 9, we'll read only verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Let's go before God in prayer. Father, we pray the same prayer as Solomon prayed. Give us wisdom. We pray through the worship of thy name and through the preaching of thy gospel, week by week, thou wilt give us wisdom. Bless us with wisdom in this service, that thy name might be exalted and we be edified. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, imagine if God came to you and appeared to you as He appeared to King Solomon and asked you what He asked King Solomon. How would you respond? Imagine if God came to you one evening and said, "Little Johnny or little Susie, ask me for anything and I will give it to you." What would you ask for? Perhaps you would ask for a toy. One of those toys you've been wanting for a long time. Perhaps you would ask for a pet. A pet puppy, perhaps, or a bunny rabbit. What would you ask for if God asked you that question? Adults, what if God came to you and asked you that question? What would you ask for? Perhaps you would ask for a better job or more reliable income. Perhaps you would ask for honor and a reputation so that others might think more highly of you. Perhaps you would ask for early retirement so that you can relax a bit and enjoy life a bit. Maybe you would ask for good health, a long, well-lived life. You see, when we're faced with the question that Solomon was faced with, it's going to test us. And it's going to reveal a few things about who we are. It's going to reveal where our heart is. And it's going to reveal where we have set our affections. Have we set our affections on things below or on things above? And perhaps as you think about all the different possibilities of what you could ask for from God, other things come to your mind. Things such as contentment in your life, peace in your families, patience in tribulations, things such as the ability to carry out your callings more diligently and faithfully, the ability to act appropriately in the situations you have been placed. Perhaps you would ask to have your affections set more on things above than on things below. And as we're going to see this morning, in all these things, essentially what we would be asking for is wisdom. Wisdom from God for our lives. And how we always need more wisdom, don't we? Wisdom for everything. We have Bible studies, catechism classes, young people's preaching of the gospel. All these things are only going to be profitable for us if we are given wisdom. We have our callings in life, husbands and wives and children and parents. In all these things, we need wisdom. In our day-to-day activities, how we interact with our coworkers, how we spend our time, who we make our friends with, we need wisdom. It does us well to focus then this morning for a short time on this passage of Scripture and look at the example of Solomon, who was a type of Christ. God came to Solomon in a dream by night and asked Solomon and told Solomon, "Ask me for anything and I will give it to you." And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. We take that as our theme this morning, Solomon's request for wisdom. And we consider that theme under three main points. First, what he prayed for. Second, why he prayed for it. And third, how he prayed for it. Solomon's request for wisdom, what he prayed for, why he prayed for it, and how he prayed for it. Solomon prays for wisdom. But before we look at what exactly Solomon prayed for in the passage, let's get a little bit of context to this event. At the time of 1 Kings 3, Solomon had been king for only a year, less than a year. And Solomon was only around 20 years old at this time. Do you remember how Solomon became king? Solomon was chosen by God Himself as the one who would be king after David. But when David was on his deathbed, Solomon's half-brother Adonijah tried to take the throne for himself. Adonijah had prepared a great feast for many powerful men in Judah. And after this feast was over, he was going to have Abiathar, one of the high priests, anoint him with oil and make him king. This was a conspiracy. And so David's faithful friends, Nathan the prophet and Zadok, the other high priest, told David this news. David immediately got up off his bed and made plans to have Solomon anointed as king. They took Solomon outside the city, anointed him with oil, and he entered the city riding on a mule. Solomon thus became the king. However, in the first year of Solomon's reign, in the first few months of his reign, Adonijah once again tried to take the throne for himself. In fact, Solomon had to deal with a few powerful enemies who were threatening Solomon's life. And Solomon had to put some of these men even to death. In the first year of his reign, with all these enemies and threats Solomon was faced with, Solomon must have been impressed with his need for wisdom. And it was only after these powerful enemies had been put away that the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hand. Solomon could now finally take the time to worship God formally and ask God's blessing on his reign. That's exactly what Solomon is doing in 1 Kings 3. We learn from 2 Chronicles 1, which is the parallel passage to this event, that when Solomon went to Gibeon to worship, he took the entire leadership of Israel with him to worship. Gibeon was 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Solomon went to Gibeon because there at Gibeon was the great high place. There at Gibeon was the tabernacle that Moses had made in the wilderness. And there at Gibeon, Solomon could offer his many sacrifices on that brazen altar, which also had been made in the wilderness. And Solomon worshipped then in order to ask God's blessing upon his reign. Solomon did so by sacrificing 1,000 animals to God. That sacrifice was a staggering amount. It showed Solomon's wealth. It showed his love for God. But it showed especially that he wanted to be an example to the congregation of Israel and the leadership of Israel. He wanted to show them what it should look like to worship Jehovah, to give freely and liberally to the Lord. And after Solomon goes to Gibeon and worships God and makes those many sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so God comes down to Solomon in a dream by night and presents Solomon with those words, "Ask me what I shall give thee." It seems here that Solomon is given the opportunity of a lifetime. He can ask anything from his God, and God will give it to him. And you can understand how at this point in Solomon's life, he could have easily been tempted to ask for other things than wisdom. Solomon was still young, only around 20 years old. He could have asked God for a long, healthy, prosperous life. He was still only a new king. He could have asked God for honor and a reputation so that the nation of Israel love him as their king. He could have asked for victory in every battle that he had to fight. But instead of all these things, Solomon asks for wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10, Solomon's prayer is put into these words, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people." In 1 Kings 3 verse 9, we read this, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." The question we need to ask ourselves now is this. What exactly is Solomon praying for when he prays for wisdom and an understanding heart? What is wisdom? From the text itself, we learn a little bit about what wisdom is. First, we learn that wisdom is something that is fundamentally practical. Solomon prays for wisdom in order to rule the people well. Solomon knew what his calling was. He was king. He had to execute justice, determine what was good and what was bad, and make decisions on behalf of the people. Solomon needed wisdom that was practical. And that wisdom is something that is practical, is also demonstrated from a number of illustrations. If a man knows he can't swim, and yet he jumps off his boat without a life jacket on in the middle of deep waters, you wouldn't say that that man was a wise man. You would say that man was a foolish man. If a man knows that a house built on the sand isn't going to last long. And then he goes ahead and builds his house on the sand anyway. That man, Jesus says, is the foolish man. If a man knows in the depths of his heart that there is a God, and that that God must be worshipped, and yet he lives his life acting as if there is no God, making himself God in his life, that man, the Bible says, is the fool. If you can't make knowledge practical, if you don't put knowledge into practice, better if you refuse to put knowledge into practice, you are not the wise man. The wise one is the one who lives and acts in harmony with what he knows. But we learn from the text that wisdom is neither mere common sense, but wisdom is a spiritual attribute that has its source in God. That's clear from the fact that Solomon asks God for wisdom, and God gives wisdom to Solomon. God is the source and giver of wisdom. The teacher at school is able to give knowledge, able to fill the children's minds with information. The teacher is also able to give understanding so that the relationships between different pieces of information can be seen. But only God can give wisdom. And wisdom has its source in God because ultimately wisdom itself is an attribute of God. Just as we can say God is love, so we can say God is wisdom. And God is all wise. And that God is perfectly wise means not only that God knows all things, not only that God understands the relationship between all things, but that God is able to use all things to achieve His purposes and His goals. God's wisdom means that God is able to bring glory to His own name exactly as He wants to bring glory to His own name. And the source of wisdom is God, but the source of wisdom is God especially in and through Jesus Christ. That's made plain to us from a passage such as Proverbs 8, where wisdom is personified. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is speaking to us, but when we read the chapter, it becomes clear that it's not merely wisdom speaking, but it's Christ speaking as wisdom in Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom says in verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." In verses 22 and 23, we read, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." In verse 30, it becomes clear, it's not merely wisdom being spoken of, but Christ. "Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." And then finally, verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." In Proverbs 8, wisdom and Christ are identified. Christ is wisdom and Christ is the source of wisdom. If we combine these two ideas then, that wisdom is something that is fundamentally practical and wisdom is a spiritual attribute that has its source in God and Jesus Christ, then we can say that wisdom is this. Wisdom is spiritually knowing God in Jesus Christ and then living and acting according to that knowledge. Wisdom is spiritually knowing God in and through Jesus Christ and then living and acting according to that knowledge. Wisdom is knowing that God is God and we are but creatures. And that as creatures we have been created for God's glory. Our purpose on this earth is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then wisdom is not merely knowing that, but living that way, acting that way, living each day consciously for the glory and praise of God. And yet the only way we can glorify God is in and through Jesus Christ, who is wisdom and the source of wisdom. Without Christ living in us, we remain but fools, living for ourselves. Solomon's prayer for wisdom, then, is nothing less than the prayer that Jesus Christ govern his heart and govern his life and his actions, especially as king. What we must see in all of this is that wisdom then is inseparably connected to a life of obedience. In fact, that's exactly what Solomon prays for in 1 Kings 3. He prays for an obedient heart. In 1 Kings 3, verse 9, he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Literally, what Solomon prays there is for a hearing heart or a listening heart. Solomon prays that he may have a heart that obeys God's will, that hears God's will for his life, and then listens to that will for his life. Solomon was asking that his whole person and being be able to discern and follow God's will. If one wants to be wise, if we want to be wise, we must have a heart that listens to God's will and that fears Jehovah. That's exactly why Solomon himself in Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fear of God, a reverence for God's name that shows itself in holy living, obedient living, that is the foundation of wisdom. Well, what does this wisdom look like? For Solomon, wisdom meant carrying out his duties and callings faithfully as king. He knew what his callings were. His calling was to execute justice and judge the people righteously. All the difficult decisions would now be brought to Solomon as king. That's what we would have seen if we had read the rest of the chapter. A difficult case being brought to Solomon, and he had to make the judgment. Whether he was ruling the people, whether he was defeating his enemies, or whether he was defending the poor and the weak, Solomon needed a heart that listened to God's will and carried that through in his life. Well, that's what wisdom looks like for Solomon. But what does wisdom look like for you and me? Well, what are our callings in life? Is your calling to be an employee, to work for someone else and get paid for your work? Then wisdom for you means being a faithful and diligent employee, looking out for the well-being of your boss and employer. Does God call you to be your own boss, to be an employer, to run a business? Then wisdom for you means running a legitimate business and taking care of your employees as best you can. Is your calling to be a mother in the home, raising the children, taking care of the household? Then wisdom for you means not what the world would think of as knowledge and wisdom, but wisdom for you means being in the home, raising your children. Is your calling to be a student in the classroom? Then wisdom for you means being a hardworking and diligent student, no matter what gifts God has given you, to use those gifts to the best of your abilities. The point here is this: wisdom, as Solomon understood it and as God gave it, was to live an obedient life and carry out his calling in the way God himself had appointed. The prayer of Solomon for wisdom is a prayer that Christ's Spirit govern his life. Well, as soon as we understand that that's the kind of wisdom that Solomon was praying for in the text, then it becomes clear why Solomon prayed for wisdom. You see, Solomon was in desperate need for wisdom. Just look at all the responsibilities and callings he had. Solomon was called to be king of Israel. That was no small calling. It involved a number of things. First, Solomon had to rule over a multitude of people. In verse 8, he says that much. Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." In 2 Chronicles, Solomon's prayer uses the language of dust. "Thy people are as the dust of the earth for multitude." With these words, Solomon is not only acknowledging his great need for wisdom, but he's also confessing God's faithfulness to God's covenant promises. Because you remember in Genesis 13 verse 16, when God spoke to Abraham God told him, "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth for multitude." In this prayer, Solomon is confessing God's faithfulness. That promise that God made to Abraham was, at least from one perspective, being fulfilled at the time when Solomon was becoming king. Ruling over a people as the dust of the earth, Solomon needed wisdom. Not only that, but Solomon, as king, had to fill the shoes of the greatest king that the Old Testament would see, King David. And how many things hadn't good King David accomplished? He had made the nation of Israel 3 times the size of what it had been under Saul's rule. He had made Israel an international power, rich and powerful. And not only that, but David did all those things while walking in the truth, as Solomon himself confesses in verse 8. And now here Solomon is, only around 20 years old, having the responsibility to fill the shoes of his father David. You can understand how Solomon felt like a child, having to rule over such a people, filling his father's shoes. But most of all, Solomon realized that the people he had to rule over were not just any group of people, but these were God's people, God's chosen, elect people. In 1 Kings 3, verse 8, Solomon also confesses that, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people." Solomon had to rule as God's representative over those whom God considered the apple of his eye. And Solomon, as king, had to be the picture of Jesus Christ to God's people. As king, he had to represent who Christ was as king. You can see how intimidating this calling and responsibility would be for Solomon. Yet perhaps when we look at it in that light, that Solomon had to rule over God's people, we can see what Solomon was feeling and how he saw his need for wisdom. Just look at a moment at you fathers and you husbands. You have the same kind of calling that King Solomon had. You're given the responsibility of being the picture of Jesus Christ in your home. You're called to represent who Jesus Christ is in your home. Just as with Solomon, when there are difficult decisions that need to be made, you're the one who is ultimately responsible for those decisions that are made. And what makes your task even more intimidating is this. You're not called to lead and to rule over those who are just any people, but you're called to lead those who are God's precious children, His chosen people. Do you feel the need for wisdom, the weight of responsibility on your shoulders? And do you wives see your husbands as responsible for that role? Do you allow them to have that role? Do you let your husbands know that you look to them for leadership and guidance? Through your actions, do you remind them of their high calling, their great need for Christ, and their need for wisdom to rule well? I emphasize the husbands and fathers here because in the day and age in which we live, in the society in which we live in, it's especially this word that needs to be heard. Husbands and fathers need to be characterized by wisdom in the home. Second, Solomon also had to lead the nation in worship. Not only as king did he have to lead the nation, but also in worship he had to lead the nation. For many years, the practice of worship in Israel had been in shambles. Even in King David's rule, it seems that no formal, regular worship had been restored. The people worshipped on any high place, any high hill that they wanted to worship on. And it was Solomon's responsibility to build the temple in Jerusalem and to establish a centralized, organized form of worship around that temple in Jerusalem. And we know the saying too, don't we? That the way in which the leaders go is the way in which the people go as well. That's true, especially when it comes to worship. The way in which the king goes and the leaders go is the way in which the people go. And so Solomon had a great responsibility when it came to leading the people in worship. And he felt his need for wisdom. Again, we can apply these things to the fathers and husbands and the leaders in the homes. When we look at our responsibilities as husbands and fathers when it comes to family worship, do we see our need for wisdom? Is our family worship organized and habitual, centralized, as it were, around the kitchen table? Do we put family worship on top of our list of priorities for the day? And then how about devotions at evening or during the day, whenever, with your wife? Do you make sure you set aside some time, some alone time with your spouse for spiritual growth and to discuss spiritual matters and grow together? Do you realize the impact that all these things have on the health and well-being of your families? Just as Solomon's decisions and Solomon's practice would have a great impact on the direction that the nation of Israel as a whole would go in. We all know that direction that Israel went in. We'll look at it later. Idolatry. Do we see the impact of our decisions as leaders? Do we feel our need for wisdom, for the practical wisdom to rule well? Solomon saw his need for wisdom, and that's why he prayed for wisdom. But not only did Solomon need wisdom to fulfill his responsibilities as king, and to fulfill his responsibilities when it came to worship for the sake of the country, Solomon also needed wisdom for his own sake, personally and spiritually. And this is where application comes to each one of us individually. What we learn from the text and what we learn from the context is that Solomon was a man no different than you and I. Solomon had his particular sins that he had to struggle with. When we look at the life of Solomon and we see Solomon's actions, we see two different men living in Solomon. We see that new man, the regenerated man who loved God and wanted to walk according to God's way. But we also see that old man in Solomon who loved to walk on the paths of folly. Solomon shows himself to be a child of God. In verse 3, we read that Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. That's virtually the highest praise that anybody can receive, to love the Lord. Solomon's heart continually longed for a closer relationship with his heavenly Father. And Solomon showed his love for his God in action. Solomon showed his love by giving to God those sacrifices on the altar. He showed he was willing to make costly personal sacrifices in order to show his love for God. In his prayer, he also shows his love for God. In verse 7, he addresses God as my God. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king. When we look at the whole prayer, we can't help but be struck by how familiar Solomon is with prayer. God comes to him and Solomon is able to make such a prayer. Solomon shows himself a child of God, deeply familiar with prayer. And yet while Solomon showed himself to be a child of God, Solomon also seems self-aware, well aware, that he was a man who was prone to sin. He knew that by nature, he was prone to walk in the paths of folly rather than to walk in wisdom's ways. A few things demonstrate that from the context. As verse 1 states, Solomon chooses as his wife the daughter of Pharaoh. Now some say that this marriage wasn't wrong because there is no explicit commandment forbidding the marriage to the daughters of the Egyptians. Yet nevertheless, here was Solomon, king of Israel, their representative, their example, choosing as his wife, as his helpmeet, his helper, the daughter of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's daughter shows no evidence that she was a child of God. The only conclusion we can come to is that in this marriage, Solomon was unequally yoked. Also, the Egyptians had always been the enemies of the Israelites. And yet now through marriage, Solomon, no doubt in his desire for international power and prestige, through marriage he made an unholy alliance with Egypt. Of all nations, Egypt, the picture of bondage and slavery and of Israel's enemy. And yet there Solomon was, allying himself to Egypt. In connection with all this, we should remember that at this time, Solomon already had a wife, Naaman, an Ammonitess, which marriage was explicitly forbidden in the Scriptures. Solomon shows already at this time, while yet young in his life, his lust for power and his lust for women. Solomon also reveals his lust for riches and splendor. In the first years of his rule, Solomon spends more time, more effort, and more money on his own house rather than the house of the Lord. He enjoyed that life of luxury. And also the fact that Solomon worshipped in the high places, as verse 3 indicates, foreshadows the fact that Solomon, later on in life, would turn from the true worship of Jehovah to the worship of idols. All these things were warning signs early in Solomon's life. He felt his own lust for money, his own lust for women, and his own lust for power. He felt these things and he knew it wasn't right. He knew that as a man, let alone as king, leader of worship, he knew that as a man, Solomon had a desperate need for wisdom. And then we look at ourselves, people of God, and we see that we also have these sinful inclinations living within us, don't we? The same sins Solomon struggled as a man, as a human being, we also, as children of God, need to struggle against as well. What are the sins that you struggle with? Is it money and a lust for money? Ask yourselves, what do your spending habits look like? Do they look, perhaps, like Solomon's spending habits? Is it lust and lust for women? Ask yourselves, where are you tempted to go when you log on to the internet? Or is it lust for power? Ask yourselves, how do you try to control the situation and make alliances so that you can manipulate others? You see, all these things have the potential to destroy our lives, just as money and sex and power ultimately would end up dividing the kingdom of Israel. Just look at Solomon's life. All these sins, small sins perhaps as they were early in his life, would grow and grow until what do we see at the end of his life? Solomon was in a miserable, wretched condition, and the whole nation of Israel was with him in the act of idolatry. Solomon felt these temptations. He saw his need for wisdom to govern his heart. We feel also these temptations within us, don't we? Do you see your need for wisdom, practical wisdom, to rule your own hearts well for the glory of God? Do you feel your need for Christ, your need for Christ who is wisdom and who is the power alone you have to fight against those foolish tendencies living within your heart? Solomon prayed for wisdom because when he looked at all the responsibilities he had as king, and then when he looked at who he was as a child of God who had that old man of sin living within him, Solomon knew this is what he needed most. Wisdom. Is this what you need most, people of God? Do we see our need for wisdom? And finally, when we look at how Solomon prayed for wisdom, we come to notice that Solomon's prayer is a model prayer. And when we look at how Solomon prayed, there are three things we should especially notice about Solomon's prayer. First, Solomon prayed seeking God's will. That was Solomon's goal in his prayer. He was thinking this whole time, God is going to bless me. I have the opportunity to ask anything from God. What does God want me to have? You see, our attitudes can so easily be, I can have anything I want. What do I want? But Solomon's attitude was, I can have anything I want. What does God want me to have? Second, Solomon prays with a concern for others. Solomon's prayer was a kingdom-minded prayer. He was thinking the whole time in his prayer, God is going to bless me. How can I use these blessings to be a blessing to others? Is that our attitude when we pray with a concern for the blessing of others? And even when we see God blessing us with things, do we have the attitude, how can I use these things for the blessing of God's kingdom and His people? And third, and especially, we must notice this. That Solomon prays with confidence. Solomon prays with every expectation that what he's going to ask from God, God will also give it to him. Solomon prays with confidence. And God proves faithful. He answered Solomon's prayer marvelously. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. The events that immediately follow in 1 Kings 3 demonstrate Solomon's wisdom to us. The books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon shows Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was so wise that the Queen of Sheba had to come visit him herself to see that what she had heard about his wisdom was in fact true. And what did she have to say when she left Solomon? She had to say that even the half of Solomon's wisdom had not been told to her. God answered Solomon's prayer marvelously. And all this should move us to pray as Solomon prayed, and to pray especially with the confidence that Solomon had. The natural reaction we usually have when we read this passage, 1 Kings 3, is to say to ourselves, I wish God would say those words to me. Oh, to have the opportunity that King Solomon had, to have God say, ask me and I will give it to you. And yet, people of God, we need to realize we do have that same opportunity as King Solomon. God tells us those words. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, God tells us, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. 1 John 5, verse 14, we read, this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we can read verse 15 as well. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. God comes down to us and tells us exactly what He told Solomon. Ask what I shall give thee. All we need to do is ask, people of God, be busy in prayer, and God answers our requests for spiritual blessings, and especially for this prayer for wisdom. But then you say, perhaps, God isn't going to answer my prayer as marvelously as He answered Solomon's prayer, is He? He isn't going to give me the kind of wisdom that He gave Solomon, is He? Well, if that is our thinking, then our thinking would also be incorrect. Because God does answer our prayers just as marvelously as He answered Solomon's prayer. Because God answers our prayers by giving us Christ. Jesus Christ is the wisdom God pours out upon us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 verse 3 tells us, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When God answered Solomon's prayer, Solomon became magnificently wise. But Jesus tells us that there is one who has come who is greater than Solomon. and that one is Christ Himself. He is not only wise, perfectly wise, but He is wisdom itself, come in our flesh. And through His death on the cross, Christ has become our wisdom. And He pours out His spiritual blessings and the blessings of wisdom graciously upon us. People of God, do you see your need for wisdom? Do you see your need for Christ? Then ask God with confidence to give you Christ and give you wisdom and pour out His blessings upon you. Ask God, and God will answer your request. God assures us Himself of that in James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and He shall give it, and it shall be given him. People of God, let that be our prayer. Let that be our confidence. As we look ahead to another week where we're going to need wisdom for our trials and struggles, wisdom for our situations that God places along our way, praying with confidence that God give us Christ and God give us wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Christ, who is our wisdom. We are reminded again of our great need for Him.